Welcome to our second sermon in our sermon series entitled Christ's Church, A Five-Year Plan. Today's sermon title, A Better Neighborhood. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 through 10, and let's begin.
The President made today a day of prayer for the families who are traumatized by the hurricane, and I think we ought to honor that and say a special prayer. I'm going to pray out loud, but you pray in your heart. And you pray the kind of prayer you would want somebody to pray for you if you were flooded out of your house and living in a shelter somewhere. Let's do this together. Oh, Lord, I pray for the people flooded out of their homes today. I pray for all the people who are working in the relief efforts. I pray for the church that we're working with, the Ecclesia Church, that you'd give them wisdom, all the volunteers they need and all the resources they need. And I pray they'd be profoundly influential in their neighborhood. I thank you that you have enriched us so we can help others. Amen. You watched the TV the same way I did this week, and you saw what happened to Houston. I bet you didn't know that Houston was one of the fastest growing cities in America. I believe it's the fourth largest city in America, right behind Chicago. And the people in Houston believe that they were well on their way to overtaking Chicago to be the third largest city. But nature has a long memory. And when you build your neighborhood in a floodplain, eventually you're going to get flooded. And now, thousands of people are displaced. I saw pictures of people getting on buses and being driven to other cities. I saw them putting people on military planes and flying them to other cities. Life in those neighborhoods changed so quickly, more quickly than any of them ever imagined. And when we look at that, we go, thank God I live in Ohio, amen? Ohio's not so bad when you start looking at some of this nonsense that happens other places. We get a snowstorm once in a while, yes. But I've never heard of a snowstorm ruining a whole neighborhood, have you? This means yes, this means no. I mean, this is the same old thing, church. But when I was looking at that, I thought to myself, you know, if we live life right, we're always trying to create a better neighborhood around ourselves. When we stop trying to create a better neighborhood around ourselves, we're not living life the way it's supposed to be lived. When we just get used to everything being a certain way, we're not living life the way it's supposed to be lived. I'm talking to you again this morning about our five-year plan as a church. And I would like to envision this five-year plan as you and I together building a better neighborhood around ourselves. Accepting the task from God, no, we didn't get flooded out. No, it wasn't a natural disaster. But it still doesn't mean that we shouldn't give life energy to creating a better neighborhood around ourselves. And you say, well, what is my neighborhood? Jesus answered that when he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Your neighborhood is whatever happens around you. And it turns out that the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church of Corinth, and in his second letter, the fifth chapter in the eighth verse, he said, you should pay attention to the neighborhood you live in. And here's what he said. We have courage, or we are encouraged, and we have good thoughts about being away from the neighborhood of the flesh and being in the neighborhood of the Lord. So basically, he's using this image of neighborhood, and he's saying, what neighborhood do you live in? Do you live in a neighborhood that is designed to make your fleshly life comfortable and happy? Or do you live in a neighborhood that is designed for a higher purpose than just your own comfort? You live in a neighborhood that is designed for the purpose of God in your life. What neighborhood do you live in? What neighborhood are you making yourself comfortable in? A neighborhood that's designed to make it easy for yourself, or a neighborhood that is designed to accomplish something that has value in this very short life that God has given us? See, I want to say we can create a neighborhood instead of adopting to the neighborhood we live in. You can create the neighborhood you live in. You don't have to adopt yourself to the one that is around you. But to do that, we have to have courage. We have to encourage ourselves. You got to start looking at yourself differently than you do right now. You have to say, God has done something significant in my life. Last Sunday, we know the grace of God. We're not like other people. We know the grace of God, and we have the capacity to do things in the world that other people may not have the capacity to do. You have influence that you've never dreamed that you have. And when you start seeing yourself as that kind of person, then you say, I can have a positive influence on the world that happens around me. And then he says, I know it gets translated different in your English Bibles, but it's actually the Greek verb that we have good thoughts. Have you ever lived in a neighborhood you didn't have good thoughts about? When Sharon and I were going to college, we lived in a really bad neighborhood. It's the only thing we could afford. I'll tell you about this neighborhood. It was a college town, and they would rent anything that the city would let them rent. And we were renting a garage that had been remodeled into an efficiency apartment. And when I say remodeled, I'm using that word very generously. I did not have good thoughts about living in that neighborhood. And I moved out as quickly as I possibly could. When some people quit school, apartments came open, and we moved. I've had other neighborhoods that I felt real good about living in. I like the neighborhood I live in now. One of those neighborhoods that has mature trees. Aren't those nice neighborhoods? All right. Do you have good thoughts about living in the neighborhood of God? Or are you a little queasy about it? Do you have good thoughts about making the world around you more like a neighborhood that God would be comfortable in? Or are you afraid? If you move into God's neighborhood, you're going to have to make too many life changes. Paul said, this all starts when we encourage ourselves and we start having good thoughts about the very best life that can be lived is lived in a relationship to God. And lived in a sense that Christ is my neighbor. He's the one who lives next to me. I'm living in his presence. When I go to work, Christ is my neighbor. He's there when I'm treating the people at work graciously. When I run into people, Sharon and I went to the debrief this year, this last week in Chicago. We were walking on the street of Chicago. I saw a man laying on the sidewalk, using old worn out shoes as his pillow. Sound asleep on the city sidewalk. And I thought to myself, this is not God's idea for humanity. This is not what God said I want for my kids. This new neighborhood values life in Christ above self-indulgence. See, we choose the neighborhood around us, one that makes me comfortable, one that makes me secure, one that makes me content, or I choose to live in a neighborhood that's a little more edgy, and I'm not trying to please myself, I'm trying to please God. Do you get it? What makes a great neighborhood? This is from Forbes magazine. It's a great neighborhood when people have pride in the house they own. The neighborhood goes to pieces when people stop caring about what their house looks like and how the yard is taken care of, right? It's a good neighborhood when there's a low crime rate. Nobody wants to live in a house where somebody's, nobody wants to live in a neighborhood where somebody's breaking into your house every time you turn your back. Great schools, teachers, you make good neighborhoods. Good teachers, good neighborhoods. Outdoor activities, access to good medical care. How about this? Lots of friendly families. If you live in a neighborhood with a bunch of stuffy people, yes? Nearby shopping and restaurants. And walkability. The easier it is to walk around, the better the neighborhood. The safer it is to walk around, the better the neighborhood. What if we started applying this to creating a neighborhood around us? Taking pride in the quality of what happens around us. Instead of being a victim in the world, I start taking pride. I make a difference wherever I go. I take pride in being the kind of person who brings grace everywhere I go. Bad things get better wherever I am. Could that work for you? Could you see yourself as creating that kind of environment? All right, I'll move on. Verse 9. So verse 8, he says, we got the courage to do this. We're changing our thinking. We think it's great to live in the neighborhood of God. Therefore, we love the honor of being pleasing to him, whether we're in our home neighborhood or we're away from our home neighborhood. Something changes in us, and we love the honor of being pleasing to God. Every neighborhood decides what it honors. Your neighborhood decides what it honors in that neighborhood. I once had an old pickup truck, and the neighborhood association, whatever you call them, asked me not to park my truck in the driveway, to park it on this other parking lot. How rude! I like that old truck. Every neighborhood decides what it honors. Your neighborhood has an unspoken thing about what it honors, and if somebody doesn't live up to that, then they're going to get gossiped about, right? Oh, you see that? Those people never spray for dandelions. Look at their yard. How dishonorable. Don't be that person. I mean the person who says that, not the person. Yeah, brother. What if we decide in this neighborhood we're going to create that we love the honor of being pleasing to God? As we think about creating a new neighborhood around ourselves, we say, the thing in this neighborhood that we wanna have the most respect for is honoring God. What if we love the honor of pleasing Christ by showing his grace to people whose lives work? What would that look like? You could join a community organization and be the grace of God in that community organization. You could go to those meetings, you could participate in those meetings, and you could make it your sole purpose there to inject grace into that community organization. You could do that. How about if you see yourself as the person who brings grace to your kids' sporting events? I've been at sporting events for children that needed grace, have you? I've seen parents going nuts over high school kids playing baseball. Like they're all going to be in the pros. Calm down. It's high school baseball. You could bring grace to your kids' sporting events or other activities your kids participate in. You could bring grace to your workplace. You could say, my workplace is going to be different next year because I'm going to bring grace there. I'm going to treat people better than what they deserve. I'm going to encourage and not criticize. I'm going to strengthen and not weaken. Church? We're all unhappy about politics. You could bring grace to political activity. You could be the person who says, I don't treat people poorly just because they disagree with me politically. I can show grace to somebody who is politically stupid. I mean, if you think they're stupid, that doesn't mean you can't be gracious to them, right? What if you made it part of your life? You're going to make someplace better by volunteering, and when you volunteer there, you're going to be gracious to everybody who volunteers with you and everybody who receives the action of your volunteer work. Do you see what I'm saying? Making God's grace visible. Creating a better neighborhood by being in the neighborhood, by participating in the neighborhood, by saying, if God's grace is going to be visible in this community organization, I guess I'm going to have to take it there with me. If God's grace is going to be visible at these kids' sporting activities, I guess I'll take it with me. If God's grace is going to be visible in my workplace, God knows it'll have to be me because the rest of those pagans can't do it. What if we started to really love the honor of expressing God's grace in the world around us? We felt honored when we did that instead of uncomfortable. We felt noble when we did that instead of out of place. What if we love the honor of pleasing Christ by showing his grace to people whose lives don't work? Pastor Dom knows a church in Houston, and he talked to them this week, and they're a church a little bit bigger than we are, and they're in the middle of all this ugliness. And so we Dom talked to them, and we immediately sent them a check. And we're saying today, if you'd like to help, you can make a check out. I can't remember what you're supposed to do, but somebody can tell you how to do that. And we're going to send all this money. We're not sending it to some giant relief organization. We're sending it to a church that's just a little bit bigger than ours, and they live in a neighborhood, and they want to show the grace of God to people in that neighborhood whose lives were ruined by this flood. Do you see? Their life doesn't work anymore. The home they lived in is underwater. I saw pictures of cars in parking lots, and you could just barely see the top of the car. The whole parking lot was flooded. I saw a family walking through their house, and the water was waist deep in their house. You couldn't even see the furniture. It was all underwater. I love the honor of our church sending money to another church about our size and saying, you're there, you know how to help, use this money to help in every way you can. I love being part of a church like that. I love the honor of being part of a church like that. We're going to have a program because helping people whose lives don't work is harder than what we think. We've tried many times to help, and often the thing we did to help wasn't helpful. Because you can't think of people in poverty the way you think of yourself. Here's a mistake I made. I thought, just because they live in poverty, that doesn't mean they're that much different than me. It does mean that. Listen to this. When I grew up, all the adult men in my life worked. How about you? When I grew up, all the adult men I knew had jobs. They all did. Maybe that wasn't the best job in the world, and maybe they didn't like it, but all the adult men I knew growing up had a job. In a neighborhood that is stuck in poverty, young men grow up, and they don't know any men who have a job. They don't know any man who has a steady job. They live in a whole neighborhood. Maybe it's public assisted living, and no man there has a job. That young man's mentality is very, very different than the mentality I grew up with. Do you see? And it affects the way he looks at life. When I grew up, my dad said, you want money? Go get a job. The work ethic, right? We're going to do this program called Bridges Out of Poverty. And if you want, in the next 5 years, if you want to help us really show the grace of God to people whose lives don't work, I would strongly suggest that you sign up for this. I read this book several years ago, and it was profoundly helpful to me because it sunk into my head. I've got to stop saying that a person who's stuck in generational poverty, their family has been impoverished for generations, that they should think like I do. They don't think like I do, and if I want to help them, I have to learn how they think. Do you see? I've got to build a bridge to them that helps them get out of poverty. I can't say, just jump across the river. It's better over here, church. So I really encourage you, if you want to help us on this, sign up for this class. Verse 10. Verse 8. We can have the courage to create a neighborhood that is in the presence of Christ. To do that, we have to love the honor. We have to love the honor of doing what pleases Him. Now, I want to say, and this is why we should. I'm asking you to live a life that's harder than being self-indulgent. Now, I'm going to tell you why you should. Verse 10. It is necessary for all of us to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, in order that He may give to each the reward for their practices in the body, whether good or bad. See, here's the issue. You got life free, but you're still accountable for it. I didn't buy my life. You didn't buy your life. It was a gift to us, but I'm still accountable for what I do with it. You're still accountable for what you do with your life. Every one of us someday have to stand up before Christ, and He's going to say, I gave you this wonderful life. What did you do with it? Now, this is important. When Christ evaluates us, this is not an evaluation of acceptance, but rather of performance. Nobody is acceptable to God because of what they do. Are you with me? That's just a gift. Christ died on the cross and saved us and gave us the gift of eternal life. You don't earn that. You can't do anything to earn it. You have to accept it as a gift. But we still are evaluated for our life. And Christ said, I've given you this much potential. What did you do with your life? And then He's going to reward us in a way that is appropriate for what we did. And what He's looking at is our life practice. Did you love the honor of being pleasing to Him? You'll get a good evaluation. Did you create a better neighborhood around yourself? You'll get a good evaluation. Did you care to make His grace visible in the lives of people before people whose lives worked? Did you care to make His grace visible in the lives of people who didn't, in people's lives whose life didn't work? You'll get a good evaluation. But if you steal this life from God and use it just for yourself, you're not going to get a good evaluation. Do you see that? God gave us a life, but He wants something productive out of that life. He didn't give us a life so we could spoil ourselves sitting in soft chairs watching reruns of America's Got Talent. Church. Christ will reward those who love the honor of making His grace visible in their neighborhood. I'm going to tell you what God will reward you for. If you say, I'm buying into this idea and I'm going to make God's grace visible in the world around me, you'll get a good reward. You'll get a good review. On the other hand, if you say, you know, really, that's a job for somebody else. Doc, I like coming to the church. I like listening to the music. I like it when your sermons don't go too long. I like it when there's a lot of good parking places that are open and I can get out of here. But I just don't know that I want to do this stuff. To the one who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. Do you get that? I want to think of sin as the bad stuff I don't do. You know, those people are sinners. Look at the bad stuff they do. Listen, this is an ugly sin. I knew to do something good, and I just didn't want to do it, so I didn't. Church? I knew I should have volunteered to help. I knew I should have cared about the poor. I knew I should have brought grace to work. I knew I should have, but it was just too much of a hassle. And I just didn't want that. I didn't want that environment around me. So I found another way. I can't expect to live that way and get a good reward. On the other hand, I should not fear to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if I'm really trying to live a life that's pleasing to him. I have nothing to fear. People who do well aren't afraid of performance reviews. It's the slackers who worry about performance reviews, right? Okay, don't send me an email. I'm sorry. You may work at a terrible place, and you may be a hard worker, and you don't. Okay, I'm making a generalization. Do you know, living with this kind of grace is scientifically proven to help you? I got an article here. I wanted to put it on the screen, but it didn't print clearly enough. Top 10 scientific benefits of being a compassionate person. We would say of being a gracious person. Let me share some with you. It makes you happy. Gracious people are happier than grouchy people. Shocking! I'm shocked! In fact, it makes us happier than buying things for ourselves. Being gracious to someone else ultimately makes you feel better than getting yourself one more whatever. It makes you more attractive. Gracious people are more attractive than non-gracious people. Shocking! People like to be around people who treat them nice. It lifts people's attitudes. Being gracious spreads like wildfire. When you're gracious to others, they learn to be gracious. It boosts your health. You live longer. All right. You don't just get rewarded for this in heaven. You get rewarded for it now. All right. I'm about ready to quit. Labor Day weekend. All right. Stay with me for just one more minute. One more minute. Stay with me. Over the next 5 years, we're going to figure out how to make God's grace visible. Would you help us figure that out, church? Would you help us figure that out? Would you experiment with making God's grace visible? If you're in a community organization and you make God's grace visible, share it with me in some way so I can tell people your good idea. And we'll all learn from each other on how to make God's grace more visible in the world around us. We're going to try to figure out how to make God's grace more visible to people in need. And I don't just mean by giving money. I mean by hands-on helping people. Something better happens when I share part of myself with somebody whose life that doesn't work than when I just give money to help somebody whose life doesn't work. Do you get that? Something better happens in my life and in that person's life when I take time to be involved with them instead of turning away from them. Church. And we're going to have to learn how to do this. The culture around us doesn't know how to do it very well. We're going to learn together in the next 5 years how to make the grace of Christ known in people's lives, who, in the lives of people whose lives work, and in the lives of people whose lives don't work. And we're going to do it together. This isn't going to be some grand system that we figure out at the top and we wash down over everybody. We're all going to be out there experimenting together, and we're going to try things. And as we learn to do it, we're going to share it with each other so that all of us can get better wherever, whatever neighborhood God places us in making his grace visible. Would you do this with me? Could we please do this together? I want us to be that kind of church. Our dear Heavenly Father, help us, I pray. I know that you're good. I know that you're gracious. I know that you want to make your grace visible in the world. And I pray that you'd help us do it. I pray that we could learn how to do it. I pray that everywhere people in this church go, things would get a little bit better because your grace is being expressed through them. I pray that we could figure out and really get better at mentoring people's lives who are so broken they don't work. And we could do more than just give them a temporary aid. We could help them learn a better way of living. We could help them experience your grace. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.